Chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The word of the Lord. The second reading is found in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness, nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Friends, I invite you to stand for the reading of the gospel.
My dear friends in Christ, the holy gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the great and first commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? They said to him, the son of David. And he said to them, how is it then that David in the spirit calls him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. If then David calls him Lord, how is he his son? And no one was able to answer him a word. Nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ. You may be seated. Well, in that scripture there in Matthew 22, there's a setting. There's something that's happening there that we need to pay close attention to. Jesus is being tested. Hold on just a second. I'm trying to get this in my back pocket so it won't make noise. There we go. So Jesus is being tested, and the Pharisees often and Sadducees both test Jesus in the way that they're testing him here. Oftentimes they'll ask him a question about the law or some question about the application of the law and try to manipulate him to sort of get himself in trouble in front of other people while they're watching. And so this is another time when they're doing this. But something different that they've done on this particular day is they brought a lawyer with them. They brought a lawyer with them. Now, when you hear the word lawyer, maybe you and I think litigator, right? Or prosecutor, advocate, so that kind of thing. That's when we read the word lawyer here, it's not that kind of lawyer. What this means is this guy is an absolute expert in the law, a brilliant mind. And so he has all the law memorized, and he also has commentary memorized by different priests who have given commentary on the law. So not only can he tell you what all the laws are, he can also footnote that without using any notes whatsoever. He can footnote it and tell you who he's quoting about his particular view. So this this is the big gun. They're like, we really have Jesus now. What is he going to do? And so they tricked him with this question, asking him, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" Now, when you ask this question, maybe it would be helpful for you to know that there are 613 different laws in the Torah. 613. See, you only thought you had 10. There are 613. And this lawyer had them all memorized, again, all these laws memorized in order and knew the what different commentators had said about it. 613 laws. So what they're asking him, out of those 613 laws, which is the greatest? And this lawyer is brilliant in being able to stump other people when they make some observation about the law. And so the expectation is Jesus is probably going to quote one of these laws and say that that's the greatest, and maybe Jesus will quote a couple of priests where he's heard those things said. But Jesus takes a whole different way. He moves in a whole different direction. Instead, he takes all the law, the 613 in the entire Torah, and brings his arms around it and says, all of God's law, every bit of God's law has to do with this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And just like it, love your neighbor with your mind, heart, and soul, just as you love yourself. And the reason he can say that is because he's pushing back on the man-made law of the Pharisees. You see, the Pharisees had taken God's law and made it into sort of this display of morality whereby we look righteous by doing certain things. You know, so if they gave alms to the poor, they'd make a big show about it, and they would do these things and memorize that. And, you know, even this lawyer here, knowing the law and memorizing it, is a display of righteousness. It's a display of morality. We're obeying the law, the Lord's law. But they'd taken the law and disemboweled it of love. They disemboweled it of relationship. Because every law in the Bible, no matter where you look, that law is relational. Thou shalt not murder, that's relational. Don't take your neighbor's spouse, that's relational. Don't lie. That's relational. Have no idols. That's relational. Every time you look at the law, no matter what the prescription is, it's a relational law that has love behind it. The intentionality of it is the expression of God's love. But they had disemboweled it of love. Instead of making it relationally expressed to others, it's displayed. It's a displayed action in order to impress other people. Not to love other people, but to impress other people. So that they could say, I'm so much holier than you. I don't think we have that problem here in the church today. There's nobody that's not going on today, is it? Yeah, it does. It does. And I'm the chief. So what God is saying here, he's making it real clear, God's law and God's love are one and the same. So that when we say obey the law, what we're really saying is obey love. Express love. Keep the law means keep love. I wonder how differently we would read the Bible if everywhere in the Bible where we saw the law, we would change it to love, and how differently would we read those things. It's an expression of relational love. God's law and God's love are one and the same. Well, he pushed in further. He had to not only say this, love the Lord your God, but then he had to throw in with all your heart, your mind, your soul. Again, it's an expression of the heart. It's relational. So what does the word love mean? If we defined it, how would we define love? It's the word agape in the Greek New Testament. And that word agape, what does agape mean? Well, we usually hear that agape love means unconditional love. That's sort of the accepted definition. But guys, it's really not the biblical definition of agape. Agape isn't unconditional love. Agape is self-sacrificial love. It is a self-sacrificial gift to another person for their ultimate good. There's always sacrifice involved in love, no matter what it is. We're having to sacrifice time. We're having to sacrifice what's important to us. We're having to sacrifice our schedule, our money. We're having to sacrifice the things that we want. Paul calls it a living sacrifice in one of the epistles. You are a living sacrifice. This means it's a living dying. It is living a dying kind of life for the ultimate good of another. Self-sacrificial. So the Pharisees now, they were experts at putting their morality on display. Matthew 6:2, the Lord speaks to this. He says, now when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets. When he said the hypocrites in the synagogues, he's telling them, that's the Pharisees. Don't give the way they give, because they're making a display of morality, a display of self-righteousness. He says, instead, do it in secret. Give this love, express this love as relational sacrifice. Philippians 2:3 tells us what this relational sacrifice looks like, because Jesus is the absolute expert in relational sacrifice. The Pharisees were experts at displayed morality. Philippians 2 tells us this. It says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Have this attitude in yourself. You are a bondservant. Christ Jesus is the bondservant, not the master. He came to serve. Even Jesus said it himself. I didn't come to be served, but I came to serve and give my life, sacrifice my life as a ransom for many. It also tells us quite plainly that no greater love has anyone than this, that they would die for another person. that they would give their life for a friend. This is what love is. It is self-sacrifice. I wonder what it looks like to serve instead of serving the master, that we would, the master, instead of being the master to be served. I wonder what it would look like if we took the mentality of being a servant, that Jesus served the most lowly of all people. Jesus served demoniacs. Jesus served prostitutes. Jesus served drunkards. Jesus served those with leprosy who were thought to be cursed by God. Jesus served the lowliest of the low. And the Pharisees said that what he was doing was breaking the law instead of keeping the law. None of the Pharisees would do the things that Jesus would do. None of the Pharisees would go to Samaria and intermingle, you know, with people of a disgusting race. But Jesus did, and he made himself the servant of the servant. I wonder how often we look at other people as lesser than ourselves. Maybe when we go out to a restaurant and a waiter or waitress is serving us, do we see ourselves as the master and them as the servant? Or do we see ourselves as a servant of the servant? Are we serving the one who is serving us? When a waiter or waitress doesn't get things right, we can get so incensed and so angry because we're paying for service and we're even thinking about leaving a tip. And when they don't do it right, we're not going to leave them a tip. We are the master judging the servant, when Jesus would call us to serve the servant, to be patient, to be kind. If it's the worst waitress in the world, to still leave a tip that's given in love, an expression of love. And you do it not because it's a duty, you do it because the love of Christ is being manifest in you and in me. And so it's relational sacrifice. Again, in the epistles, I think it's in Galatians, Galatians 5:6. It says, nothing else matters but faith in Jesus that expresses itself in self-sacrificial love. Nothing else matters. Nothing. Nothing else matters. But faith in Jesus Christ, King Jesus, that expresses itself in self-sacrificial love. Nothing else matters. And so we see this expression of a relational sacrifice. Now, it would be hard enough if it's just an act, right? A behavioral duty, something that we just did. But the Lord goes deeper and he says, no, I want your heart involved in this. I want your mind and your soul. It's internal, don't you see? Oftentimes we think of love as an action. Love is an action. And it is. But you know what it is before an action? It's an attitude. That's what Paul said. Have this attitude in yourselves. Not have this behavior in yourselves, which was from Christ Jesus. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was in Christ Jesus. That means if we're really going to love, it has to come from the heart. It's internal. 1 Corinthians 13:3 gives us an example of somebody who's doing this courageous, great act of supposed love, but it's just a duty. It's just displayed morality. And the illustration that he gives is so wild. Listen to this. He says, if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, well, that's love, right? And even if I surrender my body to be burned and sacrificed, well, that's love, right? And then he says, but have not love. Well, how can that be? Those things are loving. What is he driving at? He's saying, no, it's internal. It has to come from the heart. If it doesn't come from the heart, even if I deliver my body into the flames and I'm not doing it as an expression of love, then it is worth nothing. Well, come on. I mean, come on, Lord. You're really asking a lot. You know, how can anyone do this? Matthew 18:35 says, forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Internal. So have you ever had somebody that did something to you and then they asked for forgiveness and you said you forgave them, but you still kept that thing? And it still bothered you? and you just couldn't get away from it? Have you ever been felt moved that you needed to go ask for forgiveness, but all you could think about is that way in which you were wronged, and there's no way to change it? And the harder you try to change it and have an expression of self-sacrifice in the heart, in the affections, the more it leaves. As Paul says in Romans 7, he says, the more I try, the worse it gets. And so I'm trying so hard to forgive from my heart, but the more I try to forgive from my heart or serve from my heart, the more it doesn't want to serve. The more it doesn't want to do it. It agitates it. It aggravates it. It makes it even worse when I try to do it. So, wow, what should we do? Jesus does a really cool thing at the end of this conversation. He says this. He says, he asked him, he said, what do you think about the Messiah? It's his turn. Whose son is he? They said, the son of David. And Jesus said to them, then how does David in the Spirit call his future son Lord? Because he said, Lord, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies beneath your feet. If David calls him Lord, how is he also his son? How can he be God and his son? And that's because we know that the Messiah is fully David's son, fully human, and also fully God's son, fully God. So he's asking them a veiled question that they don't understand, which is saying this: when I told you the greatest commandment, I didn't have to quote anybody because I wrote it. It was my finger in the stone that wrote that. I am the God of this law. I am the Son of love. The Son of love. You know, in the Jewish tradition, when you turn 13 years old, especially for a guy, but often for a girl as well, you have a ceremony. Do you know what that ceremony is called that moves you sort of from childhood to adulthood? Yeah, it's called a bar mitzvah. Bar mitzvah. And the word bar means son of. You may have read this before, Simon bar Jonah. Simon, son of Jonah or John. Bar, son of. So bar mitzvah means son of. But what does mitzvah mean? You ever thought, what does mitzvah mean? Mitzvah means law. And so what the young man and the young girl are doing when they have a bar mitzvah, or I think it's a bat mitzvah for the girls, what are they doing? They're moving into this place where they are identified as sons and daughters of the law. But guys, there are no sons and daughters of the law because there's no one who can keep it. There's no one who can do it. And when we try to love, we know that we are not sons and daughters of the law. We are not sons and daughters of love. There is only one Son of the law. Only one son of love. And that's Jesus. He's the only son of love. Colossians 1:13 says that God has delivered us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. John 15, Jesus says, apart from me, you can't do anything. But when I abide in you and you abide in me, then the expression of love will be poured into you and it will be produced in you. We will be able to, when the Lord expresses love to me, then he can produce love through me. But unless the Lord expresses love to me, I cannot love. First John tells us that. It says, if you love, it is because God has first loved you. It's because Christ first loved you, and that's how you're able to love. And then he goes further to say, and if you do not love, then you don't know the Lord. You don't know him. Because to know him and to receive him is to receive love from him, which will be produced in us. And so when we look at these commands, we look at this call to love, if we try to love, we're going to fail miserably every single time. It will turn into ugly self-righteousness every time. It only is an expression of self-sacrifice from the heart, inasmuch as we receive love from our union with King Jesus. When we know that we're loved, no matter what we do, when we know that we are forgiven, no matter what we have done, when we receive the love of God through our vital, mystical, living relationship with Jesus Christ, it will produce love in us. And it's the only way. It's the only way. Well, a couple of months ago, I went to the waste center. I my yard was just, my bushes, my hedges were overgrown, and they were badly overgrown. I'd been putting it off for a year, dealing with them in the backyard. I'd cut the front, but not the back, and the hedges were awful. And so I finally said, okay, I'm gonna get this. And I trimmed the hedges, and it was an all-day job. And at the end of it, I had 3 truckloads of brush from those hedges. And so I took the first truckload and went to the waste center. And there was a guy there, and, I put, my waste into the waste bin. And I got my truck and went back, got another load. Same guy's there. I pull up, take the brush off my truck, put it in the waste bin. And I go home and get the third load. I'm driving back. I pull up the same place, same guy's there. And I get out to unload my truck. And he says to me, how many times have you been here? And I said, 2 times, and this is my last one. He said, no, you only get 1 load a day. You can't unload that. Now, I was hot. I was angry. I was tired. Before I even got to that guy, I was mad at hedges. Just angry at hedges. And I pulled, when that guy said that, the flesh in me, the sin in me just came out. And I said, well, I'm throwing it away anyway. And I took that brush right in his face with him telling me not to and threw it in the waste bin. I was large and in charge, the master of my domain. You are my servant. I am the master. And when I got home and started thinking about it, the Holy Spirit started working on me, and I couldn't come up with a good excuse because the Lord says, no, you serve the servant. You were arrogant. You were prideful. You were sinful. You were impatient. And you hurt that man who's out there every day in the heat serving. Why should he be in a good mood, Tim? You failed to love him. And he just kept eating at me and eating at me and eating at me. I said, okay, Holy Spirit. Next time I see him, I will ask for forgiveness. And so the next time I went to the waste center, I didn't see him, and I was like, oh, thank you, Lord. Maybe he quit. And then I went again, and he wasn't there, and I'm like, oh, I'm sure he's quit. Now that twice, and I haven't seen him. Well, yesterday I worked in the yard, and I had a lot of brush from the front yard, and I put it on only 1 load this time. And I was going to the waste center, and Martha Jo was with me, while my wife. And we drove into the waste center, and there he was, right at the bin that I needed to go to. Martha Jo, just because she's so great like that, said, is that the guy? I said, yeah, that's the guy. And the Holy Spirit was just, but I could feel that the Lord had been working in my soul. Something had been working on me, and the anger wasn't there. When I looked at him, there was love. And so I pulled up and I got out of my truck, and he was on the other side of the waste bin, and I said, I don't know if you remember me, but a couple of months ago I was really, really ugly to you. And he said, oh yeah, I remember you. Yeah. And I said, brother, I am so sorry for how I treated you. I was ugly, I was vicious, I was arrogant and prideful. Will you please forgive me? I think he was shocked for a minute, and then his face kind of broke into sort of a half smile, and he said, yeah, I forgive you. Wow. I did not expect that from him. And I said, what's your name? And he told me his name, and I told him mine. And I said, I promise I will never treat you that way again. You know, as much as I am able, I will never treat you that way again. But here's the thing. Where did that power come from? I'm not saying that to, you know, you saw how ugly I was. That's in my heart, right? I mean, that second part, that's not from me. That first part, that's all from me. That's what my love looks like. The master oppressing the servant. But Jesus, the Holy Spirit, as I did that, you know, met with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is doing this work in my heart and loving me even in spite of how ugly I was. He loves me even still. And as he loves me, it gives me the power to love. Because apart from him, we can't do anything. Apart from him, we can't do anything. He is the only Son of love. Father, we just pray in Jesus' name that you would, by the power of the Holy Spirit, stir love in us. Not displayed self-righteousness, not anger, not this idea that we are the masters because we belong to you, but this idea that we are the servant of all because we belong to you. But Lord, we're not able. We need your Holy Spirit to work this in us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.